Good to see everybody this morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors around here. I want to say hi to everybody here at South Barrington, everybody online, everybody at all of our locations from Huntley all the way into the South Loop of Chicago. But especially today, we want to say hi to our North Shore campus and shout out to you guys because you have been growing your teams. You've been inviting people to church. And hey, everybody at Willow, guess what? They are launching a second service today. A second service. They've been growing so much. So way to go to all you guys. Also want to celebrate, I think we are celebrating baptisms last week. It was so fun. I want you to know over 400 people this year. That's up over 100 people from this time last year. Over 400 people going public with their faith last week. Guys, let's give it up for that. Just amazing. And I want to celebrate one more thing. That is, this is the time of year that we send all the kids back to school. So we celebrate that. They're out of the house going, but we do celebrate that. But we celebrate it because of the growth and the life change and the development and your character. And we're so excited to send you kids back to school. And we're so excited to all of our teachers and administrators and lunchroom workers and security guards and bus drivers and everybody. In fact, if you work in education at all, would you stand at all locations? Would you stand right now? I know you right there need to stand. You right there need to stand up. Right, come on, stand up. We're so excited about you, and we're going to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Stay standing at all locations. Would you join me in a prayer of blessing for these educators? Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much that Jesus was a teacher. Lord, he taught us so many things, and Lord, we just ask that these great people who are going off and taking responsibility for the education of our children, the safety of our children, the education of our children, Lord, God, we ask your blessing upon them, empower them by your Holy Spirit, give them wisdom to do their job. It's not always easy. They got parents to deal with, they got kids to deal with, they've got administrators, you know, they got a lot to deal with. And so, Lord, we just ask that you go with them and make this the most effective, exciting, joy-filled, fulfilling year they've ever had in their career. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. All right, have a seat. Have a seat. Super excited about you guys. Hey, this is going back to school season, which means that for most of us, our families are starting to get up earlier, right? Gonna have to get up earlier in the morning. And we know that for some people, that means, you know, you get up and you're like, oh, good morning, Lord. And you don't need coffee or anything, right? And we'll pray for you, all right? No. But some of us, when we get up, we don't say, good morning, Lord. We say, good Lord, it's morning. Am I right? Good Lord, it's morning. It's tough to get up. And so I have found some alarm clocks that I want to share with you if you're having a hard time getting up. So students, educators, people that are getting up early, just want to share with you a few alarm clocks. This one is called Clocky. This one is Clocky. And when Clocky goes off, he runs right off. The alarm starts. He runs right off your bedstand and runs all around the room until you can catch him and turn the alarm off. Like a little demon from hell, that's what Clocky does right there. All right, here's another one, pretty self-explanatory, the police siren. So if you have trouble getting up with your iPhone, you just put on the police siren, the light goes off. Here's one, these are balls that you pick up, and this is probably one I would like, because when the alarm goes off, you don't push a button, you take the alarm, you take the ball, and you whip it across the room at the wall to turn the alarm off, right? Just get some of that frustration out. I love it. This one's called Danger Bomb. This one's called Danger Bomb. And when the alarm goes off, there is a countdown that starts. And lights go off to tell you which cords to go first. And don't go out of order or the whole thing will explode. And you have to go in order to disarm the Danger Bomb. All right? So if you don't have enough anxiety in your life, you can take out the Danger Bomb. And then this last one is called Snooze Lose. Snooze Lose. And what Snooze Lose does is you enter in your bank information and the information of your favorite charity, and every time you hit snooze on that alarm clock, it donates money to your favorite charity. So go ahead and reach on under your seat. We've purchased a Snooze Lose for every one of you in the church. We're super excited that you're here. You're welcome. That's our gift to you. I'm just kidding. Hey, but the story we're looking at in this series is the story of a kid that wakes up. It's the story of a kid that has some awakening, some aha moments. The series that we're calling Finding Your Way Back to God. And it's really based on the book by my friend Dave Ferguson and his brother John Ferguson wrote this book, Finding Your Way Back to God. And it basically, Five Awakenings to Your New Life, looks at the story of the prodigal son, this story that Jesus told to teach us about the heart of God, to teach us about finding your way back to God. And it basically, if you don't know the story, if you haven't been there the last couple weeks, it's a story where a kid comes to his father and he says, I want my inheritance now. And basically he wants to leave his father. He doesn't care as much about the relationship, but he wants the money. And so he runs off and Jesus said that he squandered it. He wasted the money in wild living. He ran out of money and he finds himself starving, finds himself alone, finds himself starving and stealing pig food, kind of hits rock bottom, and then decides, I'm gonna go back to my dad and just ask my dad, can I just get on the payroll? Can I just be a staff person? Obviously, Dad, you'd never have me back as a son in the house, but could you just let me back? Because what I notice is even your employees don't have to steal pig food. And so he's rehearsing his apologies to his dad, and he's walking back home to his father. And his father, instead of shaming him, and even instead of making him a hired servant, says, no, I want you back as my son, and celebrates the homecoming of his son. And here's the thing about the prodigal son story. That story is our story. Because each and every one of us, in some form or fashion, have walked away, we've wandered away from God, and every one of us needs to have these aha moments, these awakening moments where we kind of wake up to what's happened, sensing the distance between us and God, and we need to get back to God. And so we've been talking about that, our story, the prodigal son story. In the first week, we talked about this idea of waking up to the longing that's in each and every one of our hearts. That at some point in our life, we kind of wake up and we go, you know what, there's gotta be more to life than just parties or climbing the corporate ladder or distraction with substances or living for the weekend or whatever it is. We just sort of wake up and go, there's got to be more to life than this longing. There's gotta be some more purpose. There's gotta be more fulfillment. And that's a waking up moment, an aha moment. Then last week, I talked about waking up to regret. In this idea that we wander from God, and this kid was like stealing food from the pigs, and he's hungry. And this idea that at some point we realize that the distance that we're putting in between us and God is really creating, it costs us something. We regret that. It might cost us relationally, it might cost us financially, it might cost us in peace of mind, but it costs us something. And so last week we talked about how do we make sure that we try and wake up as soon as possible so that we don't experience, so that we limit the amount of regret that we live out and experience in our life. Remember, there was a proverb that said, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end leads to death. It costs us something. So we're talking about these awakenings and waking up from this sort of asleep in our poor or unhealthy decision making. Now, here's the thing about being asleep. You don't realize you're asleep. Like, you don't know. In fact, the moment, you don't know when you went to sleep. Like, you might say, I laid down in bed at 10 o'clock, but you don't know the moment that you went to sleep because you went to sleep. And the other thing is that when you're asleep, you don't realize you're sleeping. Even if you have a dream, like the moment that you realize in a dream that you're sleeping, what happens? You wake up. And so the idea is that you can be asleep and not realize you're asleep. And that's the same with these awakenings, that there might be something going on in your life that's creating distance between you and God, and you might even be racking up some regret in your life and might not even realize what's happening. Now, that ought to scare you. That ought to be something that's a sobering thought, that there might be something in my life that I'm asleep to and not even recognize it. It's why I love King David's prayer in the Old Testament. King David was one of the leaders of Israel. And King David wrote some psalms, and in Psalm 139, King David writes a psalm that sort of says, God, would you examine my heart? Would you examine what's going on in me and help me see where I'm creating this distance? Because I want to walk with you, God. I don't want to be asleep in my poor decision-making. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to show us Psalm 139, and I'm going to do it in the Message version of the Bible. Don't recommend that for real scholarly study, but love the idea of a Message for some devotional thoughts. Really helps us because it's in modern day English. But check this out, this prayer, investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me, cross-examine me and test me, and get a clear picture of what I'm about, and see for yourself whether I've done anything wrong. And then, will you guide me on that road to eternal life? Would you help me find my way back to you, right? See for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to eternal life. So would you pray with me at all our locations right now? Dear God, we start today by echoing the prayer of David. We ask you, God, to show us if there's any areas in our lives where we need to wake up, places where we're asleep, places that we're not noticing. God, if there's an addiction, we don't want to be asleep to the addictions in our life, things that are controlling us, things that are costing us. We don't want to be asleep to that. God, we don't want to be asleep to apathy. We don't want to be disengaged parents. We don't want to be disengaged spouses. We don't want to be apathetic when it comes to the things that we say, our priorities in our life. God, we don't want to be apathetic. And so wake us up. Show us, Lord, where we're asleep. God, are we procrastinating anywhere in our life? Are we putting off some good thing that you've shown us to do? Lord, we don't want to do that. God, do we have a problem with anger? God, do we have a problem with losing our temper, with blowing up on other people, with words coming out of our mouth that hurt and maim others? God, show us if we're asleep in our fear, because we don't want to be asleep in our fear. God, there are moments in our life that you call us to risk, that you call us to take a step out of our comfort zone. In fact, Lord, we know from past experience that sometimes when we step out of our comfort zone, that's when some of the best things happen. And so we ask you, God, Lord, we don't want to be asleep in our comfort zone. We don't want to be asleep in fear. God, if you need us to move forward and step out in faith, show us that. God, there are those of us where you have called us overcomers, and yet we are stuck as victims in our past. God, we need your strength. We need your courage. Lord, if we're allowing our past to define us rather than the love of Jesus in our life, Lord, show us how we can overcome that. We don't want to be asleep in that. Lord, we don't want to be asleep in succeeding in things that don't really matter. There are some of us in this room, there are some of us in this church, God, that we are succeeding, we are climbing ladders, we are overcoming things, we are watching things go up and to the right, and Lord, we don't want to get through our entire life and realize that we're succeeding in things that are not the most important things. So wake us up. God, I don't want to be asleep in religion. I don't want to be asleep in American culture, mega church, religion. I want to follow Jesus. I pray, God, that if there's any area that we are asleep, that we're not loving our neighbors, but we're just following rules, that we don't understand that it's more about a relationship with you, Jesus, than it is about some set of expectations or some religion or some exercises that we have to go through. Father, we don't want that. We want to wake up to the real Jesus in our life. And Father, if we are asleep in idolizing our family, most important thing is my kids, most important thing is my marriage. No, it's not, it's you, God. Help us not to be asleep in that. And then ultimately, Lord, we don't want to be the center of our world, because we're not. Help us not to be self-centered. Lord, we don't want to be asleep in that. Lord, we're not that important, God. Lord, help us not to be asleep. Help us to see others. Help us to see you, God, and put others and you ahead of ourselves. That's where joy comes from, putting you first and others second. Lord, we pray this prayer. Amen. Ooh. And so we start off today kind of asking God, Lord, is there some area where we are asleep? Because once we get a sense that, man, there are some things in our life that we're kind of, we're off center, we're not moving where God needs, then we wake up to help. That's the third awakening. The awakening to help, because here's the good news. We are worshiping a God today who wants to help you in the things that you're asleep to. We have a God today that wants to help you in the things that matter to you. You say, you know what matters to me? I want great relationships. Like in my family, I want it to be rich. I want it to be just so awesome. You know, when my kids are grown and gone, I want them to come and hang out with us because they want to hang out with us. I want there to be joy. My relationships matter. Guess what? God wants to help with your relationships. You say, you know what would help me is a little bit more money. Listen, I'm not going to tell you that I think God wants everybody rich and prosperous. That's some other churches, okay? But I am going to tell you that I believe that God wants you to have peace when it comes to your relationship with finances. And there's a lot of facets to that, but I think God wants to help you get peace in the area of your finances. He wants to help you with that. He wants to help you with purpose. He wants to help you have some joy and some fun and to experience this creation. Like he created this incredible world for you. It's like a playground. And he wants you to be able to experience the Grand Canyon. He wants to be able to experience Niagara Falls. He wants to be able to enjoy this world that he gave you. And he wants that for you. He wants to help you. That's good news. Man, and we need help, don't we? Man, don't you need help? Isn't it so hard to change? It is so hard to change. In fact, thank you. I thought there was only one of us, but now there's two. Anyway, hey, do this for me. Just cross your arms wherever you are at all locations. Just kind of cross your arms, right? Okay. Now, most of you, you've been crossing your arms like this your entire life. This is what you're used to. So I'm just going to ask you, go ahead and cross them the other way. Isn't that hard? Isn't that hard? Do it this way. Just clasp your fingers. Clasp your fingers like this, right? By the way, if you're trying to date somebody, okay, never like this, always like this, okay? Okay, anyway. So cross your fingers like this. All right, now I just want you to move one finger and crasp them again. Doesn't that feel bad? Like, I don't even know if God hears your prayers when you have your fingers grasped like that. That just feels so odd. Do you know why? Thank you for doing that. Do you know why it feels so strange? Because you've been doing it the same way for so long that it's just hard to make a change. And the truth is that when it comes to these other areas of our life that matter a whole lot more than how we cross our arms or clasp our hands, the truth is that it's hard to change some of those things that, because for some of us, we've been doing it the same way for so long that it's super hard to change. You know what John Maxwell, he says that people will change when one of four things is true. He says when people hurt enough that they have to, they'll change. Or if they see enough that they're inspired to, or if they learn enough that they want to, or receive enough that they're able to. Does that make sense? If you're gonna change, people are gonna change when they hurt enough that they want to, they see enough that they're inspired to, they learn enough that they want to, or they receive enough that they are able to. I'm gonna let John's 4 points there be our outline for today. I want you to have the best preaching in the country here at Willow, so I'm gonna steal from some of the best preachers in the country, okay? So John Maxwell said these four things. One, hurt enough that we have to. That's the kid over here who is stealing food from pigs because he's hungry. One day he wakes up and he goes, you know what? There's not food enough to eat. There's a little bit of pain. There's a little bit of hurt. The second day he gets up and that pain's even more. The third day he gets up and he's like, well, this is serious. And he starts eating pig slop because the pain is so great. He hurts enough that there has to be a change. Now, we don't often think of pain as God helping us. And certainly I'm not saying that God causes all the pain and the suffering in our life. A lot of times that pain comes from the brokenness in our world. The suffering comes from the consequences of the decisions that we make, or the consequences of the decisions that others have made that impact us. Right? I'm not saying God causes all the pain, but this is what's so great about our God, is that he can take the suffering from our world and the pain that we experience, and he can actually use it to help us change. You almost get the sense that when that boy gets back to his father and they're doing a big celebration and he's enjoying the relationship and he's hugging his dad, and you say, man, what's your perspective on that hunger back there? You could almost hear him go, you know what? I was kind of grateful for it, because had I not gotten hungry, I might not have been back here. Does that make sense? Someone once said that change happens when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing. I'm gonna say that one more time. Change happens when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing. And so we say, dear Lord, where are the pain points in our life? The pain points that you wanna use to help us grow. And forgive us, God, when we too quickly blame you for the pain, and it causes us to get stuck or to be bitter against you, when you really are the one that we ought to be reaching out to, because you're the one that can redeem the pain and help us in our pain and walk through our pain with us. And so we ask you to use it to help wake us up to our need for change and to cause us to run to you. Amen. The second thing, people will change when they see enough that we're inspired to. We see something and it inspires us to want to change. Trey Turner, I don't know if you've seen, if you're a big baseball fan, but Trey Turner is on the Phillies, and he's a baseball player, and he signed an incredible contract, okay? This him, and he signed a contract, 11 years, $300 million. Everybody say, ooh. Everybody say, ah. Yeah. $300 million. You shouldn't have quit Little League, is what I'm saying, okay? $300 million. But here's the problem. He started playing for the Phillies and stunk. Like, he just started doing horribly, and his batting average went way down to .237, which is not good. And he had an error a few weeks ago that had them cost them the game. And so the fans in Philly started booing him every time he got up to bat. His own fans. Every time he got up to bat, they'd be like, boo, you're horrible, I can't believe we're paying you that much money, all this kind of stuff. And he just got worse and worse and worse. Now, one night, he's called the Philly captain, or Captain Philly, but this guy's like a radio or a social media guy, and he's pretty popular in Philadelphia. And he says to all the Philly fans, hey, tomorrow night at the game, here's what we're gonna do. When Trey gets up to bat, I'm gonna ask everybody in the room, everybody in the stadium, to stand up and give him a standing ovation before he even gets a pitch. And do you know that caught on? And do you know the next day when Trey gets up to bat, he gets up to bat and the whole crowd just stands up and gives him a standing ovation, just hooting and hollering, just doing all it could. And do you know that Trey hits a home run, game-winning home run, and things are just turning around for Trey so much. And they're just like cheering him on and saying yay and inspiring him and all this kind of stuff. And so much so that he ends up taking out billboards all over Philadelphia that say, thank you, Philly. Isn't that good? That's a guy that needed some inspiration in his life. Yeah, yeah. And maybe you need some inspiration too. Maybe you need to know that change is actually possible. You know, it's one of the reasons that I love studying some of the characters in Scripture. There are people whose lives just get turned around in ways that are inspiring. You've got Jacob. Jacob, who's a swindler, who's cheating people, who ends up, you know, has a falling out with his brother and his entire family, and things just seem horrible. And then one day he has this wrestling match with God, and God turns things around and says, you know what? I'm actually going to call you Israel. It's where we get the name Israelites and God's people. And so Jacob becomes sort of the father of all these people. And God ends up not only turning his family situation around, but using his family that Jesus came out of the lineage of Jacob. And he goes from this guy whose name meant swindler to this guy that people respected. And I read that story and I just go, you know what? Change is possible. Things in my family can turn around. Things in your family can turn around. My character, my reputation, those things can turn around. I might have felt like, you know, God could never use me for something, but you know what? God could use me for something very powerful and significant. There's a guy named Simon in the Bible. You might know him now as Peter. But Simon was a guy that he was out fishing as a young man, and the reason he was out fishing as a young man is because he wasn't good enough in school to actually be a religious leader, and so he ended up going and working in his dad's business and being a fisherman. Well, Jesus sees him and he says, no, I see in you something even more than a fisherman. Why don't you come with me and I'll make you a fisher of men? And Jesus turns him around and calls him Peter, which means the rock, and he says, upon this rock, I'm gonna build my church. And sure enough, Peter is one of the early, most influential leaders of that early church that, I mean, like changed the world and we're a part of. That's a guy who went from insignificant to significant. That's a guy who went from fearful and didn't think much of himself to someone that felt like he was a leader and could do something significant with his life. Guys, I want to be inspired by people. And so we pray, God, don't let us be lazy in learning about the people that you've put in front of us in your word. But not just that, Lord. I look at that rooted advertisement earlier in our service, and I think, God, don't let me get lazy in connecting relationally with people in the church, because there's so many rich stories of life change in the way that you've helped turn marriages around, in the way that you've helped people overcome addictions, and the way that you've helped people move and in their life. God, we want to be inspired by each other. And so, Lord, show us how we might change by the way that you're inspiring us through the lives of other people. Amen. Third thing Maxwell says is learn enough that we want to. In other words, one of the ways that we can change is that we can learn information that could inspire us or could create in us this sort of, I'm gonna call it just a discontent that says, man, something has to be done about that. I see a problem in the world. I'll give you a couple. One, food insecurity. There's 1 in 4 children in the Chicagoland area that have food as a source of stress in their life. In other words, there are times when they don't know if they're going to get enough to eat or enough nutrition to eat. And so food scarcity. And so there were people in this church years ago, probably many of you that I'm talking to, that said, you know what? We're going to do something about that. And you gave money. And there are hundreds of people that volunteer, and you created this care center. And now last year, there were 34,000 visits to the care center. And I just think that's amazing that you're making a difference in people's lives. And some of you do that through volunteering. Some of you do through that through giving money. Hope packs. If you're new around here, one of the things we do at Christmas time is we just give a gift of hope. It's like a Christmas gift to all the inmates in our state, and some outside of our state as well. And that's just a nice thing. I mean, when you hear about that, that's just a really nice thing. But then you get educated on the why, but like, why do we care about those people? Well, there's currently more than 1.8 million people that are incarcerated in the United States. That's more than any other country in the world per capita. And here's the thing, is that when the 600,000 people a year that get released out of prison, that two-thirds of those are gonna be back in prison within 3 years. And so it's like you start looking at that and you go, but something's wrong. There's something about that population of people that we need to intervene. We need to give hope to. We need to help them see that change is possible. And so I love the hope packs that we do, but I also love learning about groups from our church that are going into the prisons, taking their Bibles, taking hope into the prisons. I have a vision for our church that each and every one of us would not be spectators, but would get in the game. I don't think that when Jesus, yeah, you can clap for that. Hey, I don't think when Jesus said, hey, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I don't think his invitation was just a ticket to heaven. I think Jesus said, you know what? I don't want you to necessarily just come to church. I want you to be the church. I want everybody to know that you don't have to live a life just for yourself. In fact, when you live a life just for yourself, you start to realize over time just how little a purpose that really is. But when you connect to Jesus and the mission of Jesus in the world and start making a difference in people's lives, then you awaken to the purpose and to the fulfillment that God really has in store for you. I love, we had the elders over to our house. We had a dinner with them, and I love the elders. I like to say that one more time, really love the elders of our church, right? Because they're my bosses. But anyway, here's the thing. We had them over to our house, and one of the spouses of our elders were talking about how they're starting a league of cricket, a cricket league, you know, the sport of cricket, and they're using that to reach people. And I'm just so inspired. I'm like, that's a guy. He loves cricket. He knows cricket, and he's using that to reach people. What about the day in our church where God looks at you and says, you know what, whether it's a play group, for parents, whether it's a rebuild group for marriages, whether it's a group for cosmetologists, whether it's a group for left-handed mechanics, I don't know. But whatever it is that God could call you to make a difference in people's lives, whoo, this church would be on fire. Dear God, open our eyes to the things that we don't yet know, the things that you're calling us to make a change, not to be the change in our world. Lord, don't let us be apathetic. Let us be people that are on fire to join you in the mission of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And then finally, the last one is receive enough that we're able to. There are some of us that we will make a change, that change will happen when we receive enough that we're able to. And I look at this story in Luke 15, 20, and Jesus is talking about the son who walked away and is walking now back home. And it says this, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and ran to his son, and threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now that is an incredible moment, right? I mean, just reading that is an incredible moment for a father after what that son did, to not have this wagging finger of shame, but to be like, oh, come on. Like, that's incredible. It's even more incredible when you understand that in the Talmud, the Hebrew Talmud, which is the book of laws in that day, there was a ceremony called the Kizezah, which is the cutting off, that's what it means. And the Kizezah was literally for this kind of moment. When someone from your family or your village has gone off and dishonored your family and dishonored the village, when they start to come back home, you're literally supposed to take jars, everybody in the family takes jars, and you put animal dung in it and rotted food and all kinds of nasty garbage. I mean, just think like, and they take that, and as you're entering the city, they will come off and they will throw the pots down in front of you. Kizezah, like we're cutting you off, and all this foul, nasty stench, that's what you have caused on our family and on our town, so shame on you. And that was literally a ceremony that would have been conducted in a moment just like this one. Can I encourage you with this, though? You know, I think some of us, we're not waking up and running home because we think that when we come home, that's the greeting we're going to get. Shame on you. Jesus shows us that the heart of God is not shame on you, but get the shame off of you. Let me clean you up. I want to bring you in and make you a son. I want to bring you in and make you a daughter. I want to bring you into relationship with me. And I'm just aware that some of us are not running home to God because we feel like it's just too far. We're too far gone in our relationships. There's no way that that's ever going to turn around. We're too far gone in our substances, in our substance abuse. Therefore, we'll never be able to make it back on our own. And that's the good news. You don't have to do it on your own. You have a Father that runs to you and makes up the difference. When you see that distance and you go, I can never get to God, that's okay. Because he's a Father that runs to you. It was 1992, the Barcelona Olympics. Derek Redmond is a runner that is plagued by injury. He'd had 5 surgeries. In fact, he'd had a surgery on his Achilles tendon 4 months before the Barcelona Games. But he was running pretty good. Things seemed to be going well. He just won the quarterfinals. He's now in the semifinals, and they hit the gun, and he's doing pretty good. Like, he's 150 meters into the 400 meter, and he's feeling really good. And then something happened. It was devastating. His quad, he ripped. Ripped a hamstring is what he ripped. And he fell to the ground. And people are just like, oh, no. And he's writhing in pain, but he can't stop. And so he gets up, and he just starts hobbling. It was just a pitiful sight if you were watching. And he's just like, I've got to finish this thing. And in that moment, this man leaps out of the stands and runs. I mean, he's pushing off guards, and he runs to Derek. Do you know who the man was? It was his father. His father helps his son run across the finish line. And I give you that picture because your Father runs to help you as well. We're going to sing one last song. And while we do, I just want to encourage you to think about, God, what is the next step that you're calling me to take with you? Literally, for some of you, we're going to have people that will be standing up in front of the stage here, and while we're singing this song, there'll be some of you that need to take a step forward. Come and say, hey, I need help in this area of my life. Just talk to these folks that are going to be up here. They'll pray with you. They'll talk with you. For some of you, your next step is just to come back next week to continue to hear more about the love of God and his heart for you. For some of you, your next step is to get into a group or on a team in this place. Join the mission that God has us on together. For some of you, your next step is maybe to take a risk in some area of your life. For somebody, maybe for the first time, to say yes to Jesus.